Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Good morning. You know, I am so excited about preaching today because I am absolutely positive that this is the best sermon you've heard on a Sunday in 2018. It is the most exciting thing in the world to me to know that I cannot go wrong today. But we are so glad that you're here. We want to welcome you back. If you were with us over December, you know that we spent most of December kind of as nomads during December nights, meeting from place to place, and we love that. And then last week, we came back to the middle school. And today, we're preparing to kind of launch this new year's in a mini-series that we're just calling All Things Are New. And so we are really thankful that Jesus had made all things new, and it's a good time to be examining that. Some of you have been making some New Year's resolutions. Some of you, remarkably, have already messed up all of your New Year's resolutions that you've made. You probably resolved not to eat this or not to eat that or go to the gym every day or whatever it is, and 7 days in, you're kind of like, well, that worked about like every other year's resolutions. But I hope that as we begin to look at what God has done for us in Jesus today and next week, I hope it's going to refresh your heart and your spirit. Now, as we move towards the end of this month, we'll be doing our annual State of the Church Sunday, which is an opportunity for us just to kind of assess what God did last year and also to look forward to this year in 2018, we believe is going to be a significant year for our church, and we're very excited about the things that are in store for us and even the things that we don't know yet are in store for us. And so we're determined to follow Jesus, to make him known in our community, to be the church here. And so we're really, really thankful. I want to do a quick PSA for you. Tanner Blankenship recently told me, he's texted me and he says, I just got a new Bible. I know I've been holding out forever, but you've been teaching from the English Standard Version for a while. And I was like, yeah, since I've got to North Star, I've been teaching through that. And he says, I just couldn't make the switch, but I finally made the switch. And so I texted him, I said, well, actually, I'm going to be preaching from the Christian Standard Bible in 2018. He's like, no! So I wanted to let you know that because I know some of you have been following along with us in the ESV. I love the ESV. I'm going to continue using it for personal study. Let me tell you why I'm going to be preaching from the Christian Standard Bible this year. As it came out and as I looked at some of the translation notes and some things like that, it's really very, very, very readable. It's an excellent translation. The English Standard Version is a version that seeks to be almost word-for-word literal translation from the Hebrew and the Greek. And sometimes as you read it, if we're honest with ourselves, it seems kind of wooden or it seems a little bit forced. It's not how we would talk normally. And so the Christian Standard Bible tried to take the original manuscripts, the Hebrew and the Greek, but as it brought the translation over, tried to put it in phrasing such that it makes a little bit better sense and reads more naturally. And so I'll be preaching from that. I'll continue using the ESV for some of my personal study and research and things like that, but I kind of wanted to put that out there. So you kind of, if you're looking down at the ESV and going, where is he reading from today? You know a little bit about what is going on. I want to invite you, though, to go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to be beginning in verse 5 this morning. Isaiah chapter 42. So the way the next couple of weeks will go is today we're going to be talking about the reality that all things are new. And when I say that, I think I need to put the emphasis on the word are. All things are new. Sometimes in our lives, we don't feel like things are new. We don't feel the presence of God. In fact, sometimes our emotional life or our feelings can cloud our perspective of reality. And I say that this will be the best sermon that you'll hear on this Sunday in 2018, but let me just suggest to you that if you were really internalize these truths today, I am really confident, not because of my preaching, but because of God's word and what God has done for us in Jesus. If you will allow your thinking to shift this morning, it will radically change, not just this year for you, but it'll change the rest of your life for you. It really will. Because what we're talking about this morning is a mental shift. And it's not a mental shift that you can make at one moment. It's a mental shift that you may need to make 30 different times in a given day. But we're going to talk about some foundational truths that if you can anchor your mind in these truths and believe this reality, it will radically impact your ability to handle adversity, to praise God with more depth and more joy, and it will help you be confident in your witness to others. And so let's dive into what the prophet said that God had said to him in Isaiah chapter 42. We're beginning in verse 5. This is what God, the Lord, says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I am the Lord. And just as a quick aside, just stop there. And if you'll glance down at your scriptures, you'll notice that in most of your translations, Lord is in all caps. And so when you see that taking place in the Old Testament, what that's referring to is the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. And so that's the translation there. So it's I am the Lord. And there really shouldn't be a the, but it just makes more sense. But it's basically saying, if I were to introduce myself to you on any given day, I wouldn't walk up and say, hi, I am the Jeff. And well, you're kind of saying you are the Jeff, like the Jeff from whom all other Jeffs were made. And I say, well, yeah, kind of, that's me. That's not what I would do. I would just say, I am Jeff. But for us to process what this means in the language, they'll often add that article, the, there. But the Yahweh is not saying, I am the Yahweh. It's saying, I am Yahweh. But when we read it in our English, it's just important to grasp that God is introducing himself again to his people through the prophet. I am Yahweh. I have called you for a righteous purpose. Now, I want you to grasp that too. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, speaking to God's chosen, the Jews, but he's also speaking to all of God's people who now we have been grafted into Israel as a New Testament church. We belong to God. And so because we belong to God through faith in Christ Jesus, we have been called for a righteous purpose. We have purpose in our life because we belong to God. We were not just saved to go to heaven. That's not the intent only of our salvation. That is the greatest reward. That is the greatest result of our salvation, that we get to spend eternity with God in his presence. But we have been called for a righteous purpose. So all of us who are identified with Christ, all of us who are Christians, today, this Sunday, January 7th, 2018, we have righteous purpose in our lives. And he continues, he says, I will hold you by your hand. I will watch over you, and I will appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations. Folks, that is incredibly privileged. It's a mission for us. God is saying, I'm sending you to the nations. I want you to be a light to the world. But as I send you, do you see what God's doing here? Through the prophet Isaiah, he's saying, I'm not sending you and staying here. I'm going to be holding you by the hand as you go. In other words, I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. It's exactly what Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so even in the context of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, he concludes that by saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's not like Jesus is sending us out and he's staying back. He's sending us out and he is with us always. And we see this echo here in the Old Testament of that reality. I will watch over you. I appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations, in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. I am Yahweh. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. The past events have indeed happened. Now I declare new events. I announce them to you before they occur. The English Standard Version says it like this: the former things have come to pass. New things I now declare to you. So God is speaking to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. And he's saying, I have made you as a light to the nations. I have called you for a righteous purpose. And he's saying, everything that has happened. It's in the past, but now something new is coming. I'm declaring to you a new day, new things. And so it's this hint of what God would be doing by sending his son Jesus to us. And if you go ahead and look over at the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31, it's the very next book over. Go ahead and flip there with me. Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to pick up in verse 31. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, pause there for just a moment. God is declaring that he is about to work with his people and in an entirely different manner than he used to. He's saying, I'm putting aside the old covenant and I'm going to create a new covenant. The new covenant will replace the old covenant. It will build on all of the truth in the old covenant, but the new covenant will be better for you. And so what God is essentially saying is that your relationship with me will no longer be based on the Mosaic law. It will no longer be based on what was given to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. I'm making a new covenant with you, and it will be based on myself living inside of you. And so the question mark for all of us is, well, how is God going to get inside of us? Because we all know that we are sinful. And God does not want to dwell where there is sin. So what is God going to do to us to make our insides livable for him? How is he going to make us a temple? And the radical truth of it is that he's going to send his son Jesus to die for my sin and to die for your sin, and that by simple trust and surrender to Christ Jesus, my sins will be forgiven. Not just the sins I've committed in the past, but all of my sin, past, present, and future. And God, in his mercy, is going to declare me as right with him, or righteous, because of my faith in Jesus. And it's not anything that I have done. It is a gift from him, because God is rich in mercy. And he has designed a way that he can now come and live within us as clean vessels. He's cleaned us from the inside out because of what Jesus has done for us, and not because of what we've done for ourselves. And so that's what he's describing here, talking about this new covenant. And he says, this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity, and get this, and never again remember their sin. That's phenomenal. That's the new covenant. God says he is going to write in our hearts new desires. He's going to write into our hearts his will. He's going to invite us into this joyful love relationship with Jesus Christ by faith alone. And the result of it will be that he will never again remember our sins. Folks, that's amazing. How many of you struggle with remembering your sin? How many of you struggle thinking about the reality of how you've screwed up or messed up, whether it was this morning or yesterday or last month, or maybe for you, there's these big events, these big happenings in your life, either something that you've done or something that someone has done to you. And when you're in your relationship with God, it's almost like you can't get beyond that, and you feel a little bit like a second-class Christian. That you're standing before God and you love the concept of grace and you love the concept of mercy because you know you depend upon grace and mercy to even be in his presence. But most of the time when you're standing before God, it's not like you're doing this thing, you know, the dab or whatever they call it. But it's like you're standing before God and you're just almost scared to look him in the face because you think that all he's looking at is your last sin or that moment. Or that thing. And you're standing before God and you are just wrecked all the time because you can't get over your own sin. But the reality of it is that when God declares you righteous, when God is forgiven, he says, I will never again remember your sin. And some of you are sitting here and you are piling up the yes buts. Because you probably know too much theology for your own good sometimes. You're piling up, oh, I know God, I know I'm forgiven, but I still need to be obedient. I know I'm forgiven, but I still need to go to church. I know I'm forgiven, but I still need to give. I know I'm forgiven, but I still need to read my book. And you just pile up the things. I know all these things, but, and the but for you typically is something that you need to do to prove this new reality in your life. And every time you elevate one of those list items in your life, every time you magnify, I need to read my Bible, or I need to do this, or I need to do that, to make yourself more presentable, or to prove to God that what's taking place inside of you is real, every time we offer up those little things, you know what those things really are? They're declarations that Jesus' sacrifice is insufficient to save you completely. Every single thing that you offer up to God as a good work to attempt to pay him back or to say thank you or to accumulate religious activity so that you'll feel better about your relationship with God. It's all a declaration that Jesus' sacrifice is not sufficient to fully save you. And you're almost looking God in the face saying, hey, God, when you said you would never again remember my sins, I don't believe you because I remember my sins. And I'm haunted by my sins. And I'm frustrated and crippled by my sins. And yet God speaks a new reality into our life. That's why this is such monumental news to even Old Testament Jews, is that when God says, I'm doing a new thing, he meant I'm doing something that no one has ever heard of. I'm doing something completely radical, completely different. It's totally new. If you look back at Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 10, part of our purpose, part of this being called to a righteous purpose, is to make these truths known to other people. If you glance back down, it says, I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. That's the mission of God's people. But ultimately, Isaiah 42 is a messianic prophecy. This is exactly what the mission of Jesus was. The mission of Jesus was to come and be a light for the nations, to open eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and from the prison those who sit in darkness. I'm so certain of this because in Jesus' first sermon in one of the synagogues in Luke chapter 4, he stands up. They gave him a scroll. The scroll just happened to be the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus takes the scroll. Scripture says he finds where it is written. And then he's going to read a passage from Isaiah. And I want you to turn back to Isaiah. And if you're still there, flip over to Isaiah 61. It's going to sound really familiar to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is repeated word for word in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is what Jesus read. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus reads in the temple. He stops there and he looks up. Jesus came to fulfill this new covenant. He came to inaugurate the new covenant. So what we've been reading from Isaiah and Jeremiah about, behold, I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to create a new covenant. Jesus comes, and when he stands in the temple and he announces it, Jesus is saying, the promises that were made to the prophets, I now declare to you their inauguration, their beginning. I have come because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to lead prisoners out. I've come to set people free. And the last thing that Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, he says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it's not like Jesus was saying, if he came today, and this is like 2018, this is the first Sunday, saying, I'm declaring 2018 to be the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was saying something much more significant. When he says, I am come to declare the year of the Lord's favor, what does that mean? What could Jesus possibly be referring to in the scriptures when he says, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? Was he just saying the next 365 days are going to be really special, y'all? Y'all should follow me. My Twitter following is going to go way up. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a great year together. I've got some good business plans, some good ministry plans. Y'all jump on board. This is going to be an exciting time to be a follower of Jesus. No, he means something a lot different. than just an ordinary 365 days. What Jesus was referring to was something in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. In Leviticus 25, 10, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Leviticus 25, 10 says this, "You shall consecrate the 50th year, and you will proclaim liberty or freedom throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." And it goes on, it says, all debts will be forgiven during this jubilee year. All servants and slaves will be fully set free during this jubilee year. And so all the way back in the Old Testament law, there was designed that every 50th year, the entire nation of Israel was supposed to stop work, to forgive debts, to set people free. And the amazing thing about it is that God had actually built in sabbatical years. You know, we call every seventh day our Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, we're not supposed to do what? Work. We're supposed to worship. We're supposed to reflect. We're supposed to enjoy our relationship with God. Every Sabbath. Well, in Leviticus 1 through 9, God said every seventh year is intended to be a sabbatical year for you. And every seventh year, you're not supposed to work that entire year. You're supposed to rest. You're supposed to reflect. You're supposed to enjoy. You're supposed to set it apart. And then 7 times 7 is 49. So, you know, 7 is a big deal in Scripture. So after 7 times 7 of these sabbatical years, the 50th year is a year of jubilee. Debts are forgiven. People are set free. Property is returned. It's like an incredibly divine reset button. It's a reset. It was intended to be a year in which the people of Israel were radically reminded of all that God had done for them. Just as He had set them free from slavery in Egypt, so should they now set their servants free. They were to forgive all debts. So what does this mean for us when Jesus stood up and He reads from Isaiah 61? He's saying, I have come to set people free. I've come to forgive. I've come to declare all things new. I've come to say this is the jubilee year. This is the jubilee age. This is the year of the Lord's favor. He was just saying that in me, in Jesus, all things are new. All things are reset. All things are forgiven. All things have new purpose in life. And in Luke 4, 20 through 21, after Jesus reads from Isaiah, it says this, He then rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. It's like he reads this. And he gives the scroll back. It's giving the scroll back was an almost like a drop the mic moment in those days. Because what he's about to say after that is going to be based on his own authority and not on the authority of the prophet Isaiah. So he gives the scroll back, and now that he doesn't have the scroll, he's going to speak on his own authority, which is huge. He sits down, which is a teaching posture. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue are fixed on him, and he begins his teaching by saying this, today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Do you get it? The Jews had been waiting. When is this new covenant thing that Jeremiah talked about? When is this new thing that Isaiah talked about? Jesus stands up and he reads and he says, today. It starts today. Anyone who believes in me may have eternal life. Anyone who believes in me may have their sins fully and finally forgiven. Folks, this reality, I said earlier that if we could just believe these things, if we could understand this reality, it'll change the rest of your year, it'll change the rest of your life. So when you're looking at your checkbook and your checkbook balance is not what you want it to be and it stresses you out, you're looking around your relationships and they stress you out, and you're looking around at catastrophes and you're looking around at our culture and you're looking around at your heart and you're looking around at everything else and your emotions get involved and you get depressed or frustrated, or sometimes you get so excited and overjoyed that you think you got yourself there and it wasn't God's blessings that got you there. It's when we get our perspectives out of whack, if we can remember to reset and remember that it is all because of Jesus that we are here. We have been called for a righteous purpose, to be a light to our neighbors and a light to the nations. This reality should change us, but most often it does not. This is all true. Would y'all agree with me that what we've been looking at so far, you'd say, yeah, I totally agree that Jesus has come to inaugurate a new covenant. Just nod your heads at me. Has it changed your life radically today? I think if we're really honest, we'd say, I barely made it here. I got to confess, the Carolee donuts, I was so excited. You know, and some of you are like families, you're like, we argued in the van all the way here. It's just life. But this is reality. These truths are real and they exist for us, and we must step in and believe them by faith and trust in the Word of God and base our attitudes and our emotions on truth rather than our own perceptions. And so what prompts us to change? What prompted you to change this year? Some of you may have already written New Year's resolutions, but what really prompts us to change? It's like most of our New Year's resolutions are some prescribed behaviors. And if we can just make it to 21 days, because they tell us 21 days will establish a habit, right? We're hoping that these behaviors, or maybe these new attitudes, we hope that they'll become us later, right? But what really provokes us to change? If you watch TV, this is apparently what provokes us to change. I just watching some over the last couple of days. An expanding waistline provokes us to change. Unmanageable debt provokes us to change. Stress, going to the doctors and finding out that your blood pressure is not where it should be, provokes us to change. Good counsel can provoke us to change. A loss can provoke change in our life. Loss of a loved one through death, the loss of a dream, the loss of whatever it may be. A gain can provoke change in our life. And even those rare moments where we have clear thinking, that can actually provoke us to change. It's kind of like the prodigal son in the parable. You know, he's out there, he's eating stuff from the pigsties. And it says that when he came to his senses, like he had this moment of radically clear thinking that he just realized, my father's servants are even better, eating better than I am. I'm going to go home. Clear thinking can provoke change, but here's the question for you. What would prompt you to change your relationship with God today? to one of intimate nearness with Him. I'm not letting you off the hook of this question just yet. What would provoke you today to change your relationship with God to one of intimate nearness? Change. What would provoke you to change? Just let that sit out there for a moment. I'm not going to be doing you any favors if we rush past this question. Face it. In fact, if you would, just bow your heads for a moment. Quit looking at me, because some of you, I think, and you look at the screen, you can look at the curtains, you can look at the walls, but bow your head, close your eyes. What would provoke you to change today? To change your relationship with God to one of intimate nearness. What would it take to change your life today? Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." So I want to just ask you right there where you are, just pray and tell God what it is that's preventing you from changing your relationship with Him to one of intimate nearness. Just lift it up to Him. He loves you. He's ready to hear it. And then tell Him what you want most in life. Even if it's not Him, just confess that to Him. Amen. So let me ask this question as a follow-up. I think we all know, I want to change my relationship with God, that it is more intimate and more near with God. We never get to this point of saying, you know what? I'm pretty satisfied with my relationship with God. God and I are good, so I'm going to go work on these other areas of my life. That'd be atrocious, right? We all know that we want to grow in our relationships with the Lord. Why do we not want change? That's the follow-up. Why do we not want God to change us? Here is my one-word answer to that. It's the best thing I've got. You can probably come up with others, but my one-word answer is fear. I think the reason we don't want God to change us at the root is fear. We're scared of what He might do with us or in us or through us. We're scared of what He might ask us to release. We're scared of where He may ask us to go. We're scared of what He may ask us to give. We're fearful. Now think back to sabbatical years and this year of Jubilee. I've come to declare the year of the Lord's favor. In the Old Testament, the way they had it set up was the 50th year. You're supposed to release all slaves and servants. You're supposed to forgive all debt. You're supposed to hit this reset button. What do you think they feared about obeying that? Think about it. What if people owed you money? What if people owed you a lot of money? What if you had made plans based on the money you intended to come in? What if you depended upon servants or slaves in that type of an economy? What would make you nervous about canceling debt and setting people free and returning property? It's like this divine ollie ollie oxen free moment, you know? It's kind of like, what am I going to do in the 50th year? How am I going to make it? There had to have been fear associated with this. Well, God knew it. In the same chapter in Leviticus that He prescribed the year of Jubilee. This is what he said in verse 20 of Leviticus 25. He says this, "If you wonder, what will we eat in the seventh years if we don't sow or gather our produce?" It says, "I will appoint my blessing for you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. And when you sow in the eighth year, you'll be eating from the previous harvest, and you'll be eating this until the ninth year when the new harvest comes in." God knew that they would be fearful. And God says, "I can take care of you. You don't need to fear. You can trust me. I love you." Just as God had provided for them manna and quail in the wilderness without their working for it, so would he provide for them in these times of sabbatical years in the year of Jubilee. He'd done it for 40 years. How could he not do it for 1 year? The year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, was intended to reveal his goodness and his love and his power. Fear keeps us from trusting God and seeing God. Fear keeps us from recognizing that he is good, that he is love, and that he adores us. And as we sit here on the first Sunday of January of 2018, and you're wondering what you may need to change, you're wondering how God may be pushing the reset button in your life, fear will crop up and seek to prevent you from allowing change. But God is able to make all things abound in your life. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And so what should we withhold from it? Why should we fear? Why should we worry that something won't come to pass? God is able to provide. God is able to direct. He loves you. He adores you. He has called you for a righteous purpose to make us a light to the nations. He has more in mind for us as a church than just mere contentment with our lives here. He wants to give us mission and purpose and adventure of faith. Ephesians 3:20, which is what our building campaign is based on, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, to him be glory." I think that we know that God is able. I just sometimes think we doubt that he will. We believe that God is powerful enough to accomplish these things. We just question his volition, whether he wants to in my life or in your life. We doubt not his power, but we doubt his goodness. Do you see that? If you say to yourself, "Well, I know God can, I just don't know if God will in my life," essentially what you're saying is, "God, I don't think you're going to be good to me." The key, you ready for this? Write this down. The key to enjoying God, this is going to be profound. Are you writing this down? None of you are writing this down. The key to enjoying God is to enjoy God. The key to enjoying God is to enjoy God. Some of you are enduring your relationship with God rather than enjoying your relationship with God. And if you will really believe that all things are new and that you are forgiven and that he will never again remember your sins, and that when you step into his presence, you don't have to hide your face, that you can come with confidence into the throne room knowing that you will find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need, that he welcomes you into his presence because of your faith in Jesus Christ. The key to enjoying God is just to enjoy God. When he says that all things are new, he doesn't mean that he is remaking himself.
so that he is more palatable and more acceptable. He's not engaging in a PR campaign. When God says, I'm making all things new, he's not rewriting things to make things easier for us. In fact, he's saying, I want you to give me your life. I want you to give me your life. And I'm going to transition it and give you eternal life back. I want you to surrender your life to me in faith with my son. And so what God is doing is this declaration of a new promise, a new covenant. He's inviting us closer. He has not changed, but he's increasing our ability to understand him and to know him by sending his son and his spirit. So that 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So in this new year, how will you then live? How will this change you today? You live by allowing the truth of God to reset you every single day. To trust His Word over your heart. To believe in His promises and to accept the identity that He's placed on you. I've called you for a righteous purpose. He says, every one of you who is given your life to Jesus, you have a righteous purpose. You don't have to stand before God worrying about that event in your life, that mistake in your life, your past, your presence, your future. All has been forgiven. And he's called you for a righteous purpose. Let me close with this scripture and then I'll pray for us. But in Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, it says this. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let's pray. Father, we really need these truths to reset our brains that are so infected by cultural virus that we can't think straight most of the time. That we can't feel straight most of the time. And so, Lord, we are asking that you would please take your divine word and its joyful, inviting reality, and that you would allow it to seep into our heads and into our hearts, that we might change and be changed by you. And that our relationship with you this year would be characterized by intimacy and nearness. And God, that we would not just believe that you can do these things in our life, but that you want to. Lord, you are all powerful and you are all good. And we can joyfully trust you with our lives. Help us to change the way that we think so that we can be a light to the nations. And just as Jesus has declared this, the year of your favor, Father, help us to declare that Jesus saves. That Jesus sets free, that Jesus forgives, and that in Jesus alone there is hope. And we pray these things in His name with rejoicing. Amen.